following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Amen. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen, church. Guys, I want you to just look around this room this morning. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Go ahead, look around. Don't look at me. Look at one another. These are folks that you're going to spend eternity with. You can't see all the folks that are watching online, but we have just been amazed to see how many people are watching online, and we get to say good morning to them from time to time. I want to say hello especially to Steve and Karen Bennett. Steve is our precious, precious brother that's in a fight of his life. And then also to Bill and Louise Caslow. Good morning, Bill and Louise, who you guys are in mourning. Your grandson passed away this last week. I want to say a special hello to Darden Nix. Darden is one of our own that is a golf course professional, and he just moved to Las Vegas, Nevada. I bet he doesn't make it. It's a joke about Las Vegas. You'll get it later. But anyway, Darden, good morning. Thank you. One person got it. God bless your heart. Darden, we miss you. And then I want to say hello to some folks that are listening this morning. Andreas, who comes to church here, his mom and dad live in Sweden, in the country of Sweden. Mom doesn't speak a word of English. Dad does. And they watch our services on Sunday morning. And Derek and Petra, who are in the Czech Republic. Will you make all of our folks feel welcome this morning that I know are tuning in and watching? And I am just so delighted. Guys, you're really looking good this morning. So honored that you're here. And we're going to have a great time today as we talk about imagination. One of my granddaughters just a few days ago, or recently, actually, I hear a noise in the other room. And I said, there's no one else in this house. Who are they talking to? And I went in, and I didn't actually go in the room. I said, who are you talking to? And she said, myself, Grandpa. I said, you're talking to yourself? Are you taking out your grandma's side of the family? What's going on here? And she said these words to me. She said, no, Grandpa, I'm using my imagination. And she had no idea that my sermon title this week would be Daring Faith Using That Imagination That God Has Given You. Now, first of all, I want you to know something. Do not define imagination as a little girl in a room creating these characters like Cinderella or Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny or something like that. That is okay. And in a little child's life, isn't it amazing they use their imagination? What are you going to be when you grow up? The president, a fireman, a doctor, and I'm going to retire when I'm 18. You know, all of these things, the imagination is so vivid. And then the older we get, people tell us that we can't do the things that we thought we could do when we were a kid, and we get in this dumb mode of just saying, oh, well, this is all I can accomplish. This is all I can do. I want to say this in case I forget to say it later. God has created us to do much more than most of us have done in our lives. God has a wonderful plan for our lives, and Satan would love to mess it up. So today, inside your bulletin, there's an outline I want you to take out. I'm not sure we'll get finished with it, but if you don't mind going home at 3 o'clock, we will complete this morning together. And we're talking about daring faith. We're in this campaign. God, how can we have daring faith? It's the key to miracles. It'll be the key to our next building program. But more than that, I've asked God to help us develop daring faith. I don't care where you're at on your spiritual journey. 9 to 99, blind, crippled, or crazy. I want you to say, God, with your help, I want to move to another level. I want to go deeper. I want to go higher. I want to expand wider than I ever have. And to do that, you're going to have to engage, get the plaque, the calcium deposits, off of that thing we call imagination. Imagination is defined by Webster's Dictionary as a very good thing. It's the ability to see things in your mind. And I want to tell you this, you may not agree with me, but I'm right. Anything that you ever see on this earth that was created by mankind or made by mankind was in their mind long before it became a reality. It had to be something that could be seen. Imagination is this unique ability to create things in your mind that can come to fruition in reality, and especially for the child of God with the help of God. And God gave you this gift. And I think God in heaven smiles when we stretch out and say, God, what could I do? What could I do in my business? What could I do to make my business more productive, God, so I could be a blessing to other people? Lord, how could I be more creative as an employee where I work? How in my home could I make my home life not only more beneficial for me, but more encouraging for the others that share that same roof with me? This building didn't come into reality until someone thought it up. I remember when we were first, those of you that were here in the early 90s, we were talking about building a next building. We were down in the chapel, which was bigger than a church than I thought I would ever pastor. And as we began to get together, we sat down, got ink pens, and we drew. We said, well, what we need to do is just build a basketball court for the young people. And that basketball court ended up going to a double basketball court on paper. And then said, well, if we add this much on, then we could add the lockers back there for them. And we kept drawing, and this is the building that we ended up with. But it started, and then God moved it. Now, I want you to know that every great business, every great company, every musical piece that you enjoy listening to, incidentally, the choir is going to be sharing with you a new song that our Carrie Buck has written and recorded, and in the next couple weeks, they're going to be sharing with us. It's just going to be an incredible time, but that had to be in Carrie's mind before it could become a reality to us. Nothing happens unless someone imagines it. And imagination is a tool. It's a tool. The good thing about a tool is it can be helpful for you. The bad thing about a tool, it can be abused. Water can be beneficial or water can be detrimental. Fire can be beneficial or fire used in the wrong way can be detrimental. Sex is a tool that God has given. Used in the right way, sex is a blessing from God. Sex in the wrong way, anything else, can be used wrongly, abused, and perverted. And today, many, many people that we live in this country with, in this world with, are using their imaginations in a wrong way. Ways to be clever in an evil way. So the Bible tells us three things about our imagination that I want to use in my introduction. They're at the very top of your outline. If you have your outline out, just hold it up and wave it at me. Guys, if you don't have it, you'll want to get it. You'll want to keep this information in the days ahead. So at the top of your outline, it says this. There are some things that we should not imagine. Secondly, there are some things that we cannot imagine. And then thirdly, there are some things that we should imagine. So let me just talk about these for a second to open the subject up of imagination. First of all, the Bible says there are some things that we should not imagine. You ought to shut your brain off and say, I'm not going there. I'm not going to think that way. We shouldn't allow it in our mind. You say, Frank, what things are that? Are those? Well, the Bible calls them evil imaginations. The Bible calls them vain imaginations, empty imaginations, things that do not benefit us, things that do not help us. You say, like what? Are you ready for this? Maybe jot it down somewhere. Worry is an empty imagination. Worry is a vain imagination. Worry will always bring distress to you, and it is never the will of God that we spend our time and our lives in worry. I mean, you imagine something over and over in your mind. You start getting fearful about it, fretful about it over and over, and you're using your imagination every single time you worry. Now, it's just us. I'll admit I've worried. How many of you have worried before? Raise your hand. The rest of you are liar, liar, pants on fire. But I'm telling you, when you worried, you were using your imagination in a negative way. University of Minnesota did a study many years ago. You've heard it repeated often. And they found, after a long study with a large group of people, that 40% of the things that we worry about will never happen. 40%! I'm spending all this time, it'll never happen. They went on to add insult to injury by saying 30% of the things that we worry about have already happened in the past, and we couldn't go back and change them if we wanted to. Now, just us, the cameras aren't running, maybe. Just how many of you have today worried, not today physically in 24 hours, but in current times, you've worried about something you did in the past, that happened in the past, and you worry about it still to this. Isn't that amazing how that'll come back and haunt us and go that way? They say that 12% of what we worry about is what other people think about us. Isn't that amazing? And then 10% of what we worry about are medical issues. You know, am I going to be bald-headed, bifocals, bridge work, bulges, and bunions as I get older in life? But I have to worry about these things. And then they said in the survey that there's about 8% of the things that we are concerned about that are legitimate. So do you know what that tells me at the end of the day? 92% of the time we worry, we're wasting the imagination that God has given us in a negative way. Say amen. And so worry is something that's an empty imagination. Let me tell you something else that we shouldn't think about. Lust is a wrong imagination. To repeat something that's wrong sexually or perverted over and over in your mind. I think of how our imagination is so powerful, and pornography has pervaded our society, and the sexual perversions that we see in our society, it's a result of lust. It's a result of wrong thinking. Something else that's a wrong way to use your imagination is revenge. This idea that I'm going to get back, I'm going to get even, I'm going to use my imagination and figure a way to get you. I will tell you this, I think of the shooting, the horrific, horrible shooting of someone's perverted mind that happened in Pittsburgh yesterday. I think of the bomber that was caught the day before, that they would allow their God-given mind to be so perverted and think that way. Emptiness. You know, the Bible talks about God's judgment on wrong types of imagination. You know, Noah built the ark in the book of Genesis. The Bible talks about it, says all that God could find were evil imaginations in people's lives. They'd taken a gift that God had given them, and they used their imagination for perversion, for the occult, for things that were evil and dark things. And today, many, many people use their imaginations the very same way. But then the Bible says the second category, not only are these things we should not imagine, but they're things that we cannot imagine at all. The Bible says that, for an example, that God is so great that we can't imagine how great he is. Incidentally, it's not just you. You can study the prophets in the Old Testament, Jeremiah in particular, if you want to really do something fun. Read Jeremiah chapter 32. Where Jeremiah's in jail, he's calling out to God. He says, God, nothing's too hard for you. You brought the children of Israel across the sea. And he goes on and reminds God of everything that he did. And then in the latter part of that chapter, God answers Jeremiah back. And he said, Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for me? And then he goes by and reminds him again of his sovereignty and his power. Because we really have no idea about how magnificent God is. We look at the universe. We think how great the universe is. And scientists, every few days, every few weeks, or every few months now, are telling us they've discovered a new galaxy, that there's a new solar system somewhere, a new set of stars that they've discovered. And just our imagination can't hardly handle it. This God that created the universe. You know, the Bible says you can't imagine how much God loves you. All through the Bible, you're going to find two characteristics of God. Three characteristics. Number one, he is sovereign. Number two, he knows everything. And number three, he loves you very much. In fact, what's a favorite New Testament verse? For God so loved the world. God loves you, and we can't understand that love. Why would a God in heaven love us so much? We're not all that. That he would send his son from heaven to die for us. God loved me. And I know some theologians don't like it when I say this because I get notes all the time. But I am convinced that if Jesus had not come to this earth and died for anyone else in the world, he would have died just for you. I think that you are that special. I think that I am that special. That God loved us so much. He said, son, would you go pay the price that person who is without salvation can have a home in heaven? It's wonderful that he loves us that much. The Bible says we can't imagine how wonderful heaven is going to be. Our verse this week on our prayer card of Daring Faith is 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and neither has entered into the heart of man the wonderful things that God has provided for them and prepared for them. You see, here's our problem. We're limited on this earth to a three-dimensional process in this world, time and space and distance. But heaven is going to be free of all the limitations that we have. You won't need your Timex watch anymore in heaven. You won't need the dispensation of a day and a night and an age and a birthday. Things will change, and we can't imagine how wonderful heaven's going to be. Now, it's not on the screen. You might want to jot the reference down. But in 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 2, yes, dear friends, we are already God's children. And the New Living Translation says it this way. And we can't even imagine what we will be like when Christ returns. But we do know that when he comes, we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And so you can't see it right now, but the Bible says that we're growing to be more like Jesus every day in our walk. That's called sanctification. That's the path of holiness. We're becoming conformed more to the image of Jesus Christ. But on that day, when he returns, we will be like him. We will understand heaven and eternity and so much more than we do now. And then there are some things the Bible says that we should imagine. There are things you should not imagine, the evil. There are things that you cannot imagine, the greatness of God. But there are some things that we should be responsible for. So lean up close and pay attention. The things that are that we are responsible for, though it's not on the screen, is from a verse that you know very well. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. For the Apostle Paul says to set your thoughts, fix your thoughts on what is true and what is honorable and what is right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable, things that are right, things that are good, things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Those are the things that God wants us to think about. And so what I would like to do, and I will not finish the outline today, but I want to share with you some principles that have a direct relationship between our imagination and faith in God. And I want to, with God's help, let us see that God wants to unlock the imagination, that we can do more for his kingdom than we do. This room is literally filled this morning. But I believe it is God's will that we're never satisfied with us four and no more. That as long as there's time left on earth, that we should have a fervent, pioneering heart to reach one more person with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that that's not only the preacher's mindset. I pray that that's every member, every born-again believer's mindset. Because, guys, this earth, this world is going to be over. And the only reason that Jesus left us here is to fulfill the Great Commission, to take his love and his message to a lost and dying world. So on your paper, you'll have to write these down really fast because I'm going to be talking faster than you can write, maybe. So here we go. Number one, would you write it down? My imagination shapes my life. How I feel about the world, what I feel about God will shape the way that I live my life. In other words, the way you think is going to affect the way you feel, and the way you feel many times is going to affect the way you act. If a person says, I can't do it, I've been around long enough to know they can't do it. If another person sees the same situation and says, I can do it, I've been around long enough to know they usually get the job done. And the same situation, two different people, one with the mindset, with God's help, I can accomplish this. And guys, whatever it is you're facing, ask God to create within you a heart and a passion and a desire to believe him and to trust him and trust his word. Thinking is so important. Proverbs 23:7. All these verses from this point forward will be on your outline, but also on the screen. Notice with me. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. That phrase, as a man thinks in his heart, is a much deeper context than a mental thought that you just may spew out impulsively. Your heart, the soul, the innermost part of us, what you really think. Well, not just what you say to other people, but what's deep inside of your heart. It's God's way of saying, I understand how I work in your life is through your thoughts and moving with you. In another place, the Bible says, be careful how you think because your life is shaped by your thoughts. In the book of Proverbs, it says. And there are many famous people that would agree with that. In other words, Michelangelo, when he painted all those famous frescoes in the Sistine Chapel, he had to see them in his head before he got them on the wall. Well, on more than one occasion, he would look at a block of marble that they were granite that they would bring to him, and he would say this. He says, there's an angel in there. I must release him and let him go. C.S. Lewis, who is probably the most famous apologist and also the greatest imagination person of Christian fiction in the 20th century, he gave us works like The Chronicles of Narnia, many of you have read those and you've seen the movies. That was C.S. Lewis. He gave us the Screwtape Letters about the junior demons. And he also wrote some profound works on apologetics like Mere Christianity, which is an exercise in intellectualism and spiritual understanding, if you've ever picked that book up. But C.S. Lewis said this. He said, imagination is the organ of meaning. Now, the first part of that phrase he said is that knowledge is the organ of reason, but imagination is the organ of meaning. That's what brings everything that we know together. Walt Disney said this. You've heard of Mickey Mouse. Walt Disney said, Disneyland will never be completed. It will continue to grow as long as there is imagination left in the world. But then, even though imagination is good, I want to remind you again that God warns about the dangerous use of wrong imagination. And the first example he gives us of that with great detail is in Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis 11, we read the account of the Tower of Babel, where people are literally making an idol to try to reach God, this tower that they wanted to go to him. They wanted to reach up to him. And here's what God says in Genesis 11 about their wrong imagination. The Lord said, now that they are one people, speaking one language, this is only the beginning of what they will do. Now nothing they have imagined they can do will be impossible for them. Now notice this, God is talking, God's sharing truth. He says, because they're one people with one language and they're unified, they have clear communication, nothing will be impossible for them, and it's not my will for them to build the way they're building. So he scattered the nations. That's where we got all the different speaking languages in the world, and God moved them from that place. But I will tell you this, if you're a business owner or you're a leader where you work or you're a person that's trying to move a group of people in the same direction, there's a great leadership principle right there. All the people were of the same mind, speaking the same language, moving in the same direction. If a church accomplishes anything great for God, it'll be because the people come together, will say the same things about the Lord Jesus Christ, and will work in unity for the cause of Christ. The problem they had is that they were misusing that great ability that they had. Nothing they've imagined they can do will be impossible for them, that scripture says. And I claim that part of the verse by faith in God. The second thing I want you to write down is that imagination is essential to living by faith. If you have ever said this, I have faith, I have faith. Well, I know you do. If you came in here and sat down on these chairs, you have faith that whoever put them together, you didn't test it first before you put your delicate posterior on it. You hope that it was put together well. How many of you, when you get on one of those commercial airlines, pray that everything's okay? I want to be honest. I believe them. I pray every stinking time I get on one of those things. You think about it. You're in a bucket of bolts at 36,000 feet in the air, put together by the lowest bidder. That deserves prayer, ladies and gentlemen. You want to pray about certain things in life. And so there are things that we want to have faith, and we need to have faith. But you cannot live by faith without using your imagination, because since you can't see God, none of you have seen God. The Bible says no man has seen God, and yet I feel like I talk to him every day. I feel like I have this intimate relationship with him. Do you know how I do it? Through the window of faith, through the eyes of faith. What is the Hall of Fame chapter? You know, everyone's got a Hall of Fame. There's a Baseball Hall of Fame, and there's a Rock Music Hall of Fame, and Christians have a Hall of Fame. It's called Hebrews chapter 11. And it's the Hall of Faith fame, where we talk about faith, where it starts out in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and yet the evidence of things that are not seen. And if you read Hebrews 11, you go down through there, you can see characters such as Abraham that's talked about, and Moses and Joseph and Gideon and all of these people that are there. But he starts out talking about, notice in verse 1, this is from the New Living Translation, what is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. That's faith. Now it's not, listen to me, it is not mental, name it, claim it, and frame it, blab it, and grab it, human psychology. There's a book out and a movement out called Magic. It has somehow gotten translated even into the church, saying that you profess it and it has to take place. Make no mistake about this. God is God. He's the creator. You're the creation. And yet it pleases God when we claim his promises by faith. And then it says, what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. So notice two things about faith. This is really good. Faith is a way of seeing. And he says that whatever we hope for, when you believe it's going to happen, not that it might happen, not that God might do it. Folks, I do not believe for one minute that God might take, that Jesus might take me to heaven. Now, there are a lot of things you might be able to talk me out of. You might try to convince me that I'm fat, and eventually I'll agree with you. You may try to convince me that I don't have all the spiritual gifts, and I might agree with you. But you better pack a big lunch if you're going to try to talk me out of my salvation, because I believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that I'm saved and I'm as sure of heaven today as the day that I'll walk through the portals of glory. He saved us. He redeemed us. He has forgiven us for everything. And we believe it will happen. And he gave every human being two ways of seeing. You have physical eyes, that's one way. But the second thing, are you ready for this? He gave you sight of imagination in your mind and in your heart. Things that you can visualize spiritually based upon his word and his promises. And when you cannot see something physically, you have to imagine it in your mind and in your heart to bring it to fruition of what God's doing. And God knew that. So he said, hey, I want to give you some visuals that'll help you along in your Christian walk. Here's two that he commanded. The only two ordinances that we believe in the New Testament are visuals of what God has done. One of them is communion. One of them is baptism. Communion, or the Lord's Supper, is when we take it, we reflect on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Do you do that when you drink that cup? This represents the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I take that bread, that represents his body that was broken for us. It was on Calvary's cross that was given that we could have forgiveness. That's very visual to me. Baptism. There's not a baptism that takes place. And incidentally, every baptism in the Bible, every baptism recorded in the Bible is a baptism by immersion. There's no other mode of baptism shown in the Bible. And the reason for that is because baptism for a believer, believer's baptism, represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And every time someone comes up, I think it's Easter Sunday. Up from the grave he arose. Just great visuals that God has given us. When you read it on in the book of Hebrews, you talk about faith. Can you believe this? They talk about this guy named Abraham. Father Abraham had many, you know. And so Abraham is there, the father of all the people of Israel. Abraham was childless. He was almost 90 years old. There wasn't a kid in the tent to clean up the camel poop. He had to do it himself. And when he's 90 years old, God says to Noah, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have so many kids. It's going to be wonderful. I'm going to change your name. His first name was Abram. And he says, I'm going to change it to Abraham, which means the father of many, many, many. Can you imagine Abraham and Sarah going to the local restaurant? And the waiter says, you want a restaurant? Yes, what's your name? Abraham. Oh, Abraham, many kids. How many is going to be in your party? Just two. Just two, and your name's Abraham? Ha, 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 ha. Where's all your kids? I don't have them yet. They're going to come. You're 90. You look terrible. You're old. You're not going to have any kids, Abraham. But I do have a table for two. Can you imagine that? It's pretty embarrassing. And then God says, no, Abraham, you keep believing me. He takes him outside. He says, Abe, look up in the sky. See all the stars? Your descendants are going to outnumber the stars. There are going to be so many of them. It's going to be like the stars. That's how many Jews that are going to be in the world. You just start counting the stars. I want you to see these things to him. You visualize what I'm going to bring about. Notice the next verse, 2 Corinthians 4:18. This is a great verse. You ought to put a star by it and save it. We set our eyes not on what we see, but on what we cannot see. What we will see will last only a short time. What you can see on this earth. And I want to tell you something. There's some good-looking stuff on this earth. How many of you have ever, glory to God, bought a new automobile? You've bought a new automobile one time in your life. Raise your hand. There's something about smelling the paint burn off the engine of a brand-new automobile. It's just wonderful. When mine got old, I'd just spray the engine once in a while and imagine that it was new again. There's something about the smell in the interior. I mean, it just gets you blessed smelling the interior of a new car. Now, every one of you that raised your hand and said you bought a new car, how many of you got rid of that car eventually? All of you. Why is that? Because that sucker petered out on you. It rusted. It stank. It had boogers on the seats. It had orange juice on the floor. Nothing was working anymore. You know what I'm telling you? Everything that you love on this earth is material, will dissolve and disappear and be gone. It will not last. Build that house. Do whatever you want to do. But it is material. It will be gone. But the things that will last forever are immaterial. They will not go away like God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the precious Holy Spirit. Like our souls that will live in eternity forever and ever and ever. And we keep our focus. That's what Paul said. He said, what we see will last only a short time, but what we cannot see will last forever. So my imagination not only shapes my life, it's essential to living by faith. I believe it. I believe it. I believe you, God. I believe the promises. Do you know there are 7,000 promises of God in the Bible? And there's a verse that says, all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. Number three, great lives are built around great dreams. You know, you can be famous and not be great, and you can be great and not be famous. Some of the greatest people I know in life are people who never have their names in the newspaper. They're little men and women older in life who have been faithful to the things of God for decades and decades. And in the eyes of God, none like them. Do you remember what Jesus said of John the Baptist when everyone else was making fun of him? He said, I'll tell you, there's none greater than John the Baptist, except the least of those who are born in the kingdom of God. And you can be very famous and you cannot be great. How many of you know some famous people? You read about them. They're not very great. They're idiots, in fact, many, many times. But you need something bigger than yourself to draw that out of you. And until you have a great dream, you'll never be a great person. You'll never be a great man. You'll never be a great woman. If you don't have a great vision, you don't have a great dream, then that's impossible. And to have that is not your dream. It's not saying what I want to do. The greatest challenge I'm going to give you today is this, and I'll give it to you again at the end of the message, but in case you walk out before I finish, I want you to hear it now, and that is the greatest day in your life is when you give up your dream in life and ask God to give you His dream for your life. Say, God, what is your will for my life? What would you want me to do? Lord, here am I. I'm an empty contract. I'm an empty vessel. Lord, what do you want me to do in your life? You see, greatness comes from what you attach yourself to. And no one is born great. No one comes out of the womb and says, this one's great, this one's not great. We're all the same. Great people, you ready for this? Become great when they attach themselves to something that is greater than themselves. When you're a person wrapped up in themselves is a small package. You say, well, look what I've done. I've built this business. I've accumulated this money. I've won this award. Good for you. Good for you. Is that it? At the end of the day, is it all about you? Or when you attach yourself to something greater than you are, something you say, God, I want to do more with myself than is here. And I know, guys, incidentally, if you think that I'm kind of hyped up about this, how do you speak on daring faith in a monotone voice? How do you do that? I want you to have daring faith. I want Frank to have daring faith. So when we kick this series off, I brought in two people who, in my opinion, nationally expressed daring faith. Dr. Kelvin Cochran, who was the Atlanta, Georgia fire chief that was fired for his faith. I think that's an example of an ordinary man that expressed daring faith. I think the Lieutenant Governor, Mary Taylor, coming in here and bearing her soul before you of her son's drug addictions and the overdose and the desire to keep that stuff off the streets. I think that took Mary Taylor daring faith to do that. And then last week, I asked you to look at the life of a missionary, Jim Elliott, and his four best friends who were killed and trying to reach a group of unreached Indians in Ecuador. and how their wives, their widows, had daring faith to go back to that same village and live with those unreached people until eventually they were reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can say whatever you want. That's one of the greatest examples of daring faith in the whole 20th century. But then God began to burden my heart about a week and a half ago, reminding me that we have some people in this church that live daring faith. You see, daring faith doesn't mean that you're going to have to be on national news or be the lieutenant governor of the state. I am convinced, please hear me, that we can have daring faith in the everyday events of life. And daring faith is just when you're not willing to accept the ordinary, that you step out and step up and say, God, what do you have going that I can be a part of that you're using? So over the next couple weeks, I'm going to introduce you to some folks from Genoa Church, members of this church, who, and the only problem with what I'm doing is I started making lists of people that God's using in a great way. The list kept growing and growing and growing, and the series will be over before I get to all of them, unless you want me to go for 39 weeks. But here's just a couple of examples this morning that I want you to see. We have a couple in our church by the name of John and Kathy Shoemade, and I don't want to embarrass them, but John and Kathy are sitting right over here in this service. Raise your hand, John and Kathy, just for a moment. I know you can hit me later for that. But John is a developer here in Central Ohio and has been for about 100 years in multi-housing developments all the way on the east side around the Beltway, and much of what's been built in the Polaris area, John's company has been responsible for that. And John and Kathy love the Lord Jesus Christ in such an incredible, unique way. Now, I'll be honest, Kathy's always been a wonderful woman, but John was a heathen before he came to Jesus Christ. And he would say amen to that. John, say amen. So confession's good for the soul, brother. But when John got saved, John didn't have some Sunday school salvation experience. He got radically saved. And John and Kathy began to pray to God, God, how can we make a difference? How can we make a difference? What can we do? And the long and short of it is that God laid on their heart in the mid-1980s, to go in the radio ministry. They'd never been in the radio ministry. And they decided they were going to try to reach the young people who are not being reached by the church, that are on the peripheral, that maybe have not darkened a church door, with cutting-edge evangelism, taking music to these young people that they otherwise would not turn to that station, and making a difference. There was an old jazz station in Westerville, WDB something or the other, in the 1980s. Any of you remember that jazz station that used to be in Westerville? You're really old if you remember that jazz station. And so they lost their license, and John and Kathy bought it, and they turned it into what is known today as Radio U. Now, I'll be honest with you, Radio U is not your cup of tea, probably, if you're in this room and you're older than 40 or 30, maybe, no, not 30, 31. If you're older than 31, it's probably beyond you. But I want to tell you that I'll go to heaven, always being grateful to this church. 2 years ago, or 3 years ago, I brought the number one hip-hop artist in America on this platform named Play-Doh. Some of you remember Play-Doh? Play-Doh rocked this house out one morning. And those of you that are older, you didn't quit church, you didn't send me nasty letters. When it was over, this hip-hop artist, Play-Doh, told me, he said, Pastor Frank, I don't know why. He said, but I sold more CDs and more vinyl records at your church than I've ever sold anywhere I've ever been in my ministry. And he said, it was all old people buying them. What started as a vision, God, if you use us, we'll let you. One station, one local city, has now grown from East Coast to West Coast to 22 radio stations that do not advertise or accept any money commercially. One television network called Spirit TV that airs internationally, and it all started with an imagination, God, how can we be used? Let me bring you up to speed. Watch Radio U.
Tired of hearing the same music everywhere?
So are we.
This is Radio U. The best music.
No commercials.
Radio U on your radio.
Or stream us on your phone
with the free Radio U app.
Find out where music is going.
Radio U.
Radio U Fall Fundraiser. What really matters?
Listen to these testimonies.
Do amazing things.
It really helped me at a time in my life when I was going through some bad stuff. I was depressed, I was into self-injury, and all the music I listened to just fed into those bad habits and that bad lifestyle. And then I found you guys to really get back into a good point in my life.
Radio U is more than music. It's a movement that can't be stopped. We tell you!
Inspiring.
The lowest point of my life, I found you guys. You guys changed my life completely.
This is what you're supporting. Get in now during the fall fundraiser. 877-2-RADIO-U. RadioU.com.
Guys, would you give praise to God that there are ministries like Radio U in this country? John and Kathy, thank you very much. And then we have this little Egyptian guy in our church, Dr. Kerry Gerges and his precious wife, Sally. Kerry is a chiropractor here in the Westerville area, but God laid on their heart to be involved in ministry. God, what can we do more than professionally? What can we do to make a difference in the kingdom? And incidentally, even in your business, that may be where you're making a difference. I'm not telling everyone to go out and start a radio station or do what Dr. Gerges has done, but I'm saying that each of us, from this platform to the back row, can ask God, Lord, is there anything I can do for your kingdom that is bigger than I am, that will not benefit me, but will encourage the kingdom? What can I do? And Dr. Gerges and his wife ran an organization locally called Teen Challenge. Some of you are familiar with Teen Challenge. Dave Wilkerson wrote The Cross and the Switchblade. And now this is the most effective drug treatment program in the United States of America. There are over 1,100 centers, and they have an 85% success rate of everyone that completes the program over a 13-month period. And they do not charge a single dime for anyone to come to that program. Kerry and Sally ran one of those for a period of time. He's now practicing medicine in Westerville, and God laid on his heart a ministry to help people around the world. Watch this very quickly.
The Lord put on our heart, both Sally and I, to start a ministry, a nonprofit organization called Go to the World. And Go to the World's purpose is to find people who are needy in foreign countries, mainly women, who have a family that would like to raise up the standard of their living, and we give them micro loans, the small loans, to help them start a business and help them improve it and teach them responsibility by paying it back over a period of time, and then we take that money and give it back to somebody else and keep recycling the money. And we're able to do that in both in India, Egypt, and now we're doing it in Peru, and it's really exciting how the Lord takes a small little investment that is able to expand and change people's lives. And we're grateful for the opportunity that the Lord used us in a small way, but it's incredible. And that developed into, from that, we found the need for medical missions. And the people in Peru asked us, would you bring us a medical group? So we took a medical group there.
They're lining up to get hearing aids.
What'd you say?
This is one of the restaurants they loan money for. Tom, God help us. See the chicken feet hanging up on the coat hanger? Would you thank God for people like Kerry and Sally Gerges? For saying, Lord Jesus Christ, we want to be used by you and whatever that you have for us. And here's my prayer. My prayer is that I want you to dream. I want you to visualize. I want me to dream. I want to visualize more, God. God, what can I do? Time is short. Eternity is such a long time. How can we make a difference? And my prayer for you is actually the next verse on your outline. Notice what it says in Ephesians 1. May God enlighten the eyes of your mind so that you can see the hope that his calling holds for you. May God enlighten the eyes of our mind, because until you can see it in the eyes of your mind, till God lays it on your heart, it will never come to fruition. He's talking about your imagination. And I'm not interested, as I said, in you following your dream. I'm interested in all of us following God's dream. If you want satisfaction in your life, if you want significance in your life, if you want fulfillment in your life, true fulfillment, you'll want to follow the desire of God in your life. You have to have a vision. Proverbs 28:18 says, where there's no vision, the people perish. And incidentally, when a church has no vision, the people go to another parish. It's very important that churches have visions, that people have visions and move forward. And then I'm going to close this morning with the fourth one very fast. And that is, always remember that God's dream for my life is bigger than my dream for my life. It's exponentially bigger. It's far larger. Do you remember Moses, the vision that God had for Moses to go stand before Pharaoh? And Moses says, I can't talk, Lord. I do not have speech. I can't do it. And then God provided people around Moses to help him be successful. Any success that's happened at Genoa, I'm grateful for the teams, the teachers in the Sunday school rooms, the life group leaders, the deacons, the finance team, all of the workers of this church that have made Genoa what it is today. Notice what it says in Ephesians 3. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. Notice what that version says. More than you can imagine. God can do far more than you can imagine or guess or request. Dr. Jerry Falwell was asked at this church by a newspaper reporter when he was here dedicating our building, but naturally before he died. They said, Dr. Falwell, did you ever think God would use you as much as he's used you? He said, of course not. I had no idea in the early years what God was going to do. Some of you with great, and it's very okay to have this appreciation, you've lived long enough that you can look back on your life today and say, God, I had no idea that you'd bless me this good. God, that you would take me this far, that you would use me, that I would be able to be a part of your kingdom that way. But you should base your dream not on what you think you could do, but base your dream based upon what you think God could do. I know what I could do is not much. I probably should still be down in West Virginia and holler somewhere. But base your dream on God. What could you do with an empty vessel, with a willing heart, with a church that really has an honest desire to reach this community in Central Ohio and this nation and be part of reaching the world in cooperation with Bible-believing churches everywhere to make a difference. At the bottom of your outline, I want you to write the notice and fill this in. It says, let the size of my God determine the size of my goal. I have to let God do that. I have to let God determine the size of my goal. I'm not going to set it on my own. I'm going to say, God, I'm not going to take a chance. You know, when you're making any situation, any kind of a deal, you want to be very careful not to leave anything on the table. And if you go up and say, okay, God, I'll do this, this, and this, maybe God will say, okay, you can get in. But if you'd say, God, what do you want me to do? Then God may lay everything on the table. It would be such a blessing to you. So this morning, as we talk about faith, I want to close with challenging you, your imagination and your action in these five ways that I did last week. Let me have the last slide, guys. We may or may not come back to the rest of this next week. But on the back of, on the bottom of the paper you had last week, I want you to notice, here are the five things I challenge you to this month. This is your daring faith. If you have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I challenge you to make a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ this month. If the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, don't let the devil cheat you out of keeping you from having the best thing that you'll ever get on planet Earth. And then number two, if you have not yet followed the Lord in baptism, could your daring faith, it's a step in the right direction, this month, mark on a card, come tell me, Pastor, I want to be baptized. I'm going public with what Jesus Christ has done in my life. And then number three, sharing your faith with someone. And no one has come this week and told me, Frank, last week I shared my faith after that challenge. So I've been thinking about that also. Maybe that's a bridge too far. Maybe that's a step too difficult for you to reach. Could you do this? Could you ask God this week? This is why I'm asking everyone in this room that knows Jesus Christ is your Savior. Would you try to have a significant conversation, even if you don't get to the gospel? Would you try to have a significant conversation? You say, what's a significant conversation? A significant conversation is anything more than how's the weather. You got it? A significant conversation with a non-believer this week. The problem is most Christians only talk to other Christians conversationally throughout the week. And could you just start right there and say, God, would you put someone in my path that I could have a meaningful conversation with this week? And then I'm going to ask you to daring faith. Some of you I don't know if this is true. I don't know how they even measure it. But I'm told that 50% of the people that attend church never put one dime toward the work of God. They do not give offering. They do not give regularly. I hope that's not true of this church. I would not know that. I don't see those things. But if you are not giving God the very best, the first part of what he's blessed you with, your daring faith could start saying, Lord, you're the Lord of my wallet too. Many famous preachers have said this. Billy Graham said it. He said that usually the last thing a Christian surrenders to God is their wallet. And so forget about the pledge program for a minute. But just how about on a weekly, consistent basis, say, God, I'm going to honor you with the first fruits of what you've given me. I'm going to do that and share that with you. And then the pledge is coming up. We need to raise $5 more million. God, can you believe that God has blessed us? We're halfway there in this process, and it's going to take some BHAG, some big hairy goals for us to be able to get to the other end of it. But with God's help, we're going to make it. And maybe that's your daring faith of what you would have that you could sacrifice, that you could say, Lord, I want to do this in a big way to help us get there. But if you don't do any of those last four things, I'm still going to love you. We're still going to be together. But if you miss the first one, I don't want to leave this earth without you going with me. I want to know that one day that we'll be in heaven together for all of eternity, worshiping the Lord just like we did this morning. Would you bow your head with me, please?